Lo and behold, we're still in the book of Romans. So take your Bible and go to Romans tonight, chapter 8 again. We're into the section in Romans tonight that for many years I too did not know the answer. Because whatever denomination you're raised in, whatever theological school you go through, that's what you're taught, that's what you believe. And I had a battle in my mind for many, many years. Dates back, of course, to the time when I was in catechism, which was the first time that I can recall where I was knowledgeable of the teaching that it was possible for God to pick one person and send him to heaven and then pick another and send him to hell. And I had a little problem with that, but it was there. And, of course, the scripture they used was that the potter has a right to do with the clay whatever he wants to. So he can mold the pot to suit him, or he can destroy the pot if he wants to. And they used that scripture. 9:21 in Romans, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? They use that scripture to say, does God not have the power to send one to hell and the other to heaven? Isaiah 29:16. Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he hath no understanding? Jeremiah 18:6. O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. Now all of that stuff sounds real good, but it's not the truth of God's word. Because if it was true that God could just take anyone and send one to hell and the other to heaven, then you would have no free will. Then you would become simply what I have said here in my teaching for tonight, and that is simply that you have no choice. And if you have no choice, then your destiny is predetermined before you're ever born. And that just wouldn't be right on. It becomes very important in this particular session tonight that we understand these things, because it just absolutely is so important. The word is called fatalism. That's the philosophical term they use of it, fatalism, which says that you have no choice. Things happen to you, so why stew about it? It's going to happen anyways. That's the phrase. If it's going to happen, it's going to happen anyways. You can't do anything about it. That is fatalism. And fatalism, of course, has grown out of the teaching of predestination, foreordination, and what I know is the wrong teaching and the wrong dividing of God's word. Tonight we go to verse 29, perhaps 30. Verse 20. You may not laugh at this an hour and a half from now. I don't know. Verse 29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. These two verses comprise one whole segment of truth in the dividing of the chapter 8 of the book of Romans. So tonight, beginning with verse 29, we get, as I told you in our last session, to the goal, the reason for it all. The reason that all things work together for good to those who love God. And the reason that all things work together for good, verse 28, the reason that all things work together for good to those who love God is because they are the called according to God's purpose. If you love God, you will be obedient to God. And to be obedient to God, you must be obedient to His revealed word. The first commandment, Jesus stated, was you were to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, strength. This is the first and the great what? Commandment. To those who love God, they are the called according to God's purpose, and they are to love God with all their heart, all their soul, all their mind, and all their strength. That's the first commandment. The deeper you love, the harder it is to ever walk away. So when people say they really love God and they walk away, it cannot be true that they love Him very deeply. The same principle applies to an individual. If you really love someone, the more you love that person, the harder it is to walk away or to cross them or to do that which is the opposite. Those who love God were called according to God's purpose. The second great truth is, after you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, you are called to a standard of life and living. And number three, which is God's purpose in calling you. The word purpose is the Greek word prothesis. And I want you to write it and spell it P-R-O hyphen thesis, T-H-E-S-I-S, thesis. But it's spelled exactly as you spell the word thesis in English. We're called according to God's purpose. Prothesis means it is a thesis, which is a standard of excellence. A thesis is written at the end of your academic pursuits. For instance, in college, if you were in the field of biology, your professor or the whole college or that department demands of you a thesis. In the higher academic realms, like when you work for a doctor's degree, they call it a dissertation. A dissertation is simply an expansion of a thesis. Longer, greater in depth. It's a standard of excellence. A purpose. You want to graduate. So you are supposed to be knowledgeable in that field. So you write a thesis. You have a purpose in mind. A standard of excellence for your graduation. That's why I think this usage here is just fantastic. Called according to God's purpose. God's standard of excellence. So that you have that standard set. It's like moving toward graduation. You're called according to God's purpose. Now you know good and well we're not going to add anything to God. So the addition, the standard of excellence, has to be us. We do the paper. We do the thesis. Then after that, called according to God's purpose, you get to verse 29. For whom? For whom who? The called. The called. According to God's purpose. For whom? The called. How? By the word. That's how that you get called. Romans 10:17. faith or believing for salvation. The faith cometh by what? And hearing cometh by what? Boy, kids, that's so important. Called according to God's purpose. For whom? The called. The called. How did he call you? By his word. Not by what people say about it, but what does the word say about itself? Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing to the end of believing it. That's the word. But hearing one thing, the word, the word, the word, and nothing but the word. So it comes. That brings you finally then to Romans 10:9. If thou shalt confess, you've heard the word, you believed what you heard, so you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? For with the heart man is entrusted with righteousness, believeth unto righteousness. Because when you have confessed with your mouth, you get born again, then you're entrusted. Entrusted with. He comes in. It's a gift. It's like if I gave you that Kleenex box. It's a gift. Called according to God's purpose. To whom? The called. With righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In verse 11, that you hardly ever read, you ought to read. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be disappointed in his expectations. Shall not be ashamed. Whosoever of the called. The word whosoever indicates that there are others who will not hear the call. It's like calling you for dinner here at Gunnison when they ring the bell 15 minutes before showtime for dinner. If you don't hear the bell, you might miss what? Dinner. People have the privilege of hearing the word. They don't hear it because they don't want to hear it. The called are those who hear. To whom? To whom? The called. There's a record in the Old Testament about God. See, no place in the record can I ever find where God yells at people. You know, where he hits them over the head or the ball bat or something and says, now you pay attention. Doesn't happen. He was in that still small voice, Old Testament, remember? And I wrote, to hear that still small voice, shut up. See, man's always got his opinion of God and everything else, so he never shuts up. To hear God, be still. You've got to close your head off and your mouth, and you've got to listen from God's head to your head, from God's mouth to your mouth. And that comes via the what? The word, and nothing but the word. You see, all conscious action involves choice. There is nothing so wonderful and yielding such fruit as Christianity when it's believed and practiced according to God's word. To whom? The called. The called. For whom? Verse 29. He did foreknow. The called according to God's purpose. He, God, did what? Foreknow. He also, verse 29, God also did what? Predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. In that verse, there are four words we're going to study with a minute accuracy. Foreknow, predestinate, conformed, firstborn. Now, you have the word for purpose written. Prothesis, T-H-E-S-I-S. You have that word, right? Now the word for know has the same prefix. Pro, P-R-O. Ginosko, G-I-N-O-S-K-O. Pro, ginosko. Predestinate is the word pro, orizo, P-R-O-O-R-I-Z-O. Conformed. That is the word. Now you write this Greek word underneath it or something side of it so you have them all lined up tonight. Because this is one night where the great truth of the reality of God's word depends on understanding Greek prefixes, prepositions, and so forth. And I'm going to handle this with a minute accuracy. I'm going to cover every scripture with you tonight so there will not be one scripture not touched in this category. The word for conform in Romans 8:29 is sum, S-U-M, dash, morphos, M-O-R-P-H-O-S, morphos. You know it's one word in the Greek, right? I've only separated it to put the prefix separate so you could see it later on very clearly. Now, under that conformed, in order to see all of this, you have to put another Greek word. And that is the word meta dash, M-E-T-A dash, morphosis, M-O-R-P-H-O-S-I-S. Then, in order to understand conformed, you have to put another word, another Greek word, meta, M-E-T-A dash, S-C-H, E-M. A-T-I-Z-O, long O. And then you still have to add another word, and that is the word S-U, dash, S-C-H, E-M, A-T-I-Z-O. Now this will all be dealing with the word conform. Firstborn is the word Prototokos, spelled P-R-O-T-O-T-O-K-O-S. Now, we go to work. As I told you, predestination is not fatalism. If it was fatalism, you couldn't do anything about it. And it's not superstition. Or black cat runs across the road in front of you. Or somebody walks underneath a ladder. You can do something about all these matters. The black cat, you can kick it in the rear or something. It's not fatalism. Because you can do something about it. How could you be called if you had no privilege of doing something about it? Then he could not have ever used the word called. Then it'd have to be words like forced, controlled, this kind of stuff. To even use the word called implies that the individual has the freedom of choice to hear. For instance, Denny, stand up. There it is. There it is exactly, and it's so simple. I called. I spoke the word. Denny, stand up. He had freedom of what? And he, by the freedom of his will, responded to the call and did what? People, that's how simple this word of God is. That's how simple it is. Well, how did you get saved? Faith cometh by what? Hearing what? Boy, you see how that stuff all fits. You know, somebody else might come in whom you have no love for and he's a bunch of baloney and he'd say, Denny, stand up. And Denny said, go to hell, I won't stand for you. See it? He heard the call, but he says, no, sir, I'm not going to do it. He has freedom of life. Boy, you see, that is just so fantastic. Predestination is the word proorizo. Remember, O-R-I-Z-O. You got it? The P-R-O is not football or tennis or golf, but it means before. In advance of. In preference, before you can see the rest. Dash the highest. Boy, that's really something. You know, I got this and I worked this because there's another Greek word, which is horos, H-O-R-O-S. Just right associated with this word, orizo. This word, horos, is transliterated into our English word, horizon. H-O-R-I-Z-O-N. That word, horizon or horos, means a limit, a boundary. You see the sun coming over the horizon. The horizon has a limit, a boundary, a marked out area or territory. Once again, listen. In advance of, in preference before, you can see the rest, the highest, the pro, in advance of, before you ever get there. In advance of, you can see the top of it. That's pro. That's the first part of destination. Pro. In advance of. In advance of. You can see the highest. The highest. He saw from before the foundations of the world that you would hear the word, would believe it. He saw the highest for you before you were ever conceived. God did. That word predestination is so fantastic. Listen to this. To set forth distinctively. Well, I think it's quite distinct that we are his sons. That is quite distinct. To be born of his spirit is certainly distinct. Also means, and to appoint definitively. That means not only to set forth distinctly, but to appoint definitively, where being set forth distinctively, he has set forth in his word both our standing and our state in this word, proorizo. That is why, because of the distinctiveness of it and the definitive of it, it is marked out territory, pro, marked out territory. The word predestinate, pro, orizo, Romans 8:29, where we are, Romans 8:30, moreover whom he did what? Predestinate. Then, it appears in Ephesians chapter 1, a remarkable usage here of the word pro, orizo, predestinate. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto adoption of sonship by Jesus Christ, according to his good pleasure. In Romans, according to his what? And his purpose is God's good pleasure. And in verse 11 of this first chapter, having been predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. That is the meaning. That is the usage. That is the word of God on predestinate. In order to predestinate, God had to have a purpose in mind, and he could only have that purpose in mind because he had foreknowledge. Predestination is contingent upon foreknowledge. And foreknowledge has a purpose. Otherwise, predestination would be totally irrelevant. I would now like to give you my definition of working the word and the text, give you my definition of predestinate, and then we're going to keep working every word that is closely associated with this predestinate, like foreknowledge. We're going to work it in minute detail. Predestinate, or predestination, to be set forth in preference, definitively, and distinctively before the foundations of the world, with an absolute marked out declaration because of God's foreknowledge. You want me to read it again? Predestinate, to be set forth in preference, definitively and distinctively, before the foundations of the world, with an absolute marked out declaration because of God's foreknowledge. Now, without foreknowledge, there could be no predestination. Without foreknowledge, then what they referred to as predestination would have to be fatalism. Foreknowledge of God makes possible predestination, so that you, the called, could be set forth in preference. Well, you're certainly in preference beyond the unbeliever, aren't you? Definitively, real definitely, and distinctively, real distinction, before the foundation of the world, or before the overthrow, Genesis 1, with an absolute marked out declaration, that's eternal life. Sons of God, born again, marked out declaration of the heights that he has called you to because of his foreknowledge. Now, I've added more words, so don't add them. I'm just explaining them further. Now, that word foreknow that I gave you at the start tonight is the word prognosko. Prognosko. That word, prognosko, is translated foreknow here in Romans 8:29. That's the word foreknow, foreknow. In Romans 11:2, God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. That is the word prognosko. The word prognosko is also translated foreordained. Same word now, prognosko, foreordained. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. 19, with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and spot, who verily, Jesus Christ, who verily was prognosko, foreknown, Foreordained is the word here in King James. Before the foundation of what? Right. This word, prognosko, is translated K-N-O-W. No. In Acts chapter 26. Acts 26, verse 5. Which knew me from the beginning. Which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect, I lived a Pharisee. Acts 26, 5. New is the word prognosko. To know before, K-N-O-W-B-E-F-O-R-E. In 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know before, that's the word prognosko. To foreknow, foreknowledge. Those are the only usages of the word prognosko in the New Testament. Now the word foreknowledge. The word foreknowledge is the word prognosis, spelled P-R-O-G-N-O-S-I-S. This word, prognosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, is used in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge. Foreknowledge. Got it? And in Acts chapter 2, Acts 2, 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Prognosis is the word. I told you I was going to trace these words down to their minute accuracy and every usage in the word with you. Because I never again want to hear one word from anybody in the core that they don't understand predestination. Or foreknowledge or purpose. Now, there's another related word. The English is be past, P-A-S-T. The Greek word is prognomai. P-R-O-G-I-N-O-M-A-I. This is in Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Remission of sins that are what? Our past. That is this word, prognomai, dealing with foreknowledge, foreknow, to K-N-O-W, all of them. Here it's translated, be past. Then there's another word, forefather. Forefather and parent. You know, if I'm a parent, I'm a forefather. You know, I'm there before the child came. The word, the Greek word, is the word prognos. P-R-O-G-O-N-O-S. Very unique. Very dynamic. Gonos. Genus. Genos. From which we get the English word genus. Genos is G-E-N-O-S. English G-E-N-U-S. It's also the word from which we get the word genes. Genes and chromosomes. G-E-N-E-S. It's also the word from which we get the word genetics. And gentlemen, it's the word from which you get the word gonads. Forefathers, parents, pro gonos. It's also the word from which you get the word progeny. Boy, you talk about foreknowledge, progenosko. And when you work that down in all these different layers, man, it sits up there like a diamond, just showing forth all of its radiant beauty. Because the greatness of God is his foreknowledge, who knows man's end before his beginning. Now this word forefather is used in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 3. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers. And that's the word progonos. It is used in 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 4. And to honor their what? Parents. And to honor their parents. The word parents is the word progonos. Now, foreknowledge. To know. Look at that word, progonos. Before the baby is born, you know it's coming. You got the wife pregnant. Foreknowledge. Isn't that wonderful? Forefathers. You're a father before you see the evidence. But you know it's going to be your baby. God, from before the foundations of the world, knew you would be his baby. Boy, foreknowledge, look at those words. Now we have only one left. And that's the word prographo. P-R-O. G-R-A-P-H-O. Now you might wonder why I put this word here. You won't wonder when I get through with you. But it is the word that I think all of you can see that we get the word graphics from. We get the word writing from it. To grapho is to write. Galatians 3. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth. Evidently set forth. Those three words are the word prographo. Prographo. We get graphics from it. Writings. Pro before. Now. Before what? Before it's seen by anyone else. Look at me. I'll show it to you. It's so great. It's just so simple. None of you are in here. And I am doing a drawing. I'm doing a graphic. I'm doing it. Have you seen it? It is pro. Before. Before. Before grapho. Before it's seen by anyone else, I do it. Writing. I write a letter to you or to someone. I first see the letter before you ever see it. This little sign up here, the word of God is the will of God. Whoever did that saw it prographo. Then the rest of us get to see it. Now, look at God. Look at God. Before it's seen by anyone else, God saw. God saw that there would be a day you would be born. You'd hear the word. You'd be called. He saw that before you came into visibility. That's this prographo. He saw you from before the foundations of the world. Now, back to Romans 8. Called according to his purpose, 29, whom the called he did foreknow. Those whom he foreknew, he could do what? Predestinate. To be set forth in preference, definitively and distinctly before the foundations of the world, with an absolute marked out declaration because of God's foreknowledge. Predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. Conformed is the word sum, S-U-M, morphos, M-O-R-P-H-O-S. S-U-M, sum, means with the like manner, in company with, companion with, be on the side of, colleague, associate. Once more, the word conformed. Sum morphos. Sum means with the like manner, conformed to the image of his Son, with the like manner of his what? In company with his what? Companion with what? Be on the side of what? Colleague of whom? Associated with whom? Boy, you talk about Romans 8. How's that? Isn't that wonderful? Shoot. To be in like manner as Jesus Christ. To be in company with him. To be a companion with him. To be on the side of Christ. To be a colleague of his. To be his associate. That's sum. Morphos is simply to be fashioned like in Philippians chapter 3 verse 21, talking about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our humiliated body that it may be fashion like, that is the word, sum morphos. Fashion like unto his glorious body. And with that, of course, you could put 1 Corinthians, couldn't you, 13, when we shall see him face to face and stuff. As I said, fashioned like, but it fashioned to the end that it's given a new shape, a new form, a new fashion, called according to God's purpose class, that the called whom he foreknew, he could predestinate to be conformed, get a new shape, a new form, a new fashion. Spiritually, he did it. In the senses realm, you do it by the renewing of the mind. That's sum morphos. The next word is metamorphosis. Transliterated into an English word, metamorphosis. Some people use regarding a butterfly. God uses it much bigger. This word, metamorphosis, is used 4 times in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians. Three. 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed. The word changed is the word metamorphosis, change, metamorphosis, change, into the same image, the same pattern, the same likeness from glory to glory. It is also used in Matthew chapter 17, verse 2. 17, verse 2. And was transfigured, metamorphosis. He was transfigured before them. Mark 9, verse 2. And he was transfigured before them. It is the word metamorphosis. The final usage is in Romans 12, verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Transformed is the word metamorphosis. Now, the other two words that I gave you earlier must also be looked at in the light of what we are sharing with you tonight. The first one is meta schematso. I gave you that earlier. S-C-H-E-M-A-T-I-Z-O. Schematso is the word from which we get the word scheme, plan. We talk about an architectural plan. In India, they'd never say architectural plan. They'll say architectural scheme. I think Great Britain uses the word scheme rather than plan. This meta schematso is used in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, transforming themselves into the apostles of light. Verse 14, Satan himself is transformed. Verse 15, therefore it is no great if his ministers also be transformed. All of those words there are the words meta schematso. A little while ago, in Philippians 3:21, we had the word somorphos. Now, we'll have to look at the word meta schematso, because it also is used significantly in Philippians 3:21. Who shall change? Change is the word meta schematso. Change our vile body that it may be, or humiliated body that it may be, some morphos. Then this word metaschematso is finally used in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 6. And these things, brethren, I have. The next words. In a figure transferred. Transformed in a figure. Transferred is the word meta schematso. Then finally, we have the word S-U-S-C-H-E-M-A-T-I-Z-O. This is used in 1 Peter. Chapter 1, verse 14. 1:14, 1 Peter. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts. The word fashioning yourself according to is the word su schematso. And finally, this word is used in Romans chapter 12. Isn't it remarkable how these appear in Romans? Chapter 12, one that all of you are familiar with, because metamorphosis appeared in Romans 12:2 under the word transformed. Verse 2, be not conformed. Conformed is the word sou schematio. Be not you, your own scheme which you have been in the world, but be ye metamorphosis by the renewing of your mind. A tremendous verse on the renewing of the mind, Romans 8. For whom the called according to God's purpose, he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed. And with the information that I've given you, which is all that there is in God's word, the greatness of this conform to hit you like a ton of bricks. Well, what are you to be conformed to? The image of his son, Jesus Christ, God's son. The word image is the word icon, E-I-K-long-O-N. Means the pattern. Jesus Christ was God's only begotten son. We are to be conformed to the image, the pattern, the original, the likeness found in Jesus Christ. That's his image. Image means the likeness found in Jesus Christ. Conform to the likeness, the wonderful, wonderful truth of his son, that he, the son, Jesus Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. The word firstborn I gave you is the word prototokos. P-R-O-T-O-T-O-K-O-S. Firstborn. Jesus Christ was God's only begotten son. But he was Mary's firstborn. If you have a firstborn, you have to have a secondborn. Otherwise, it'd be only begotten. If a father has only one son, it's his one and only what? But if he has two sons, then the first has to be his firstborn. Conform to the image of God's son, that he, the son, might be the firstborn, which says there must be logically other born. He's the firstborn among many brethren, all tied together with those who love God are the called according to the purpose. The called he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the likeness of Christ, that he, Jesus Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Colossians 1, verse 15. Who is the image, the likeness, the pattern of the invisible God? He who has seen me has seen what? That's how he was the likeness. The pattern of the original, the firstborn. And that is the word prototokos. The firstborn of all creation. To create is to bring into existence what? That which has what? In the gathering together, it's got to be a what? Creation. The first birth is not a creation. Daddy and Mommy did it. Formed and made. But in the gathering together, where we get the new body fashioned like unto his glorious body, it has to be a creation. Because when the physical body dies, it returns to dust. Nothing left. The last breath is soul life. It's gone. That's the last breath. No more breath, so no more soul. Body disintegrates, so there's no more of that. So in order to have a new body, conform, fashion like, God has to create. And that's why this verse. The image, the firstborn of every creature, all creation. Verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning. Who is the beginning? The firstborn from the what? Firstborn from the dead. In Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 6. You see, verse 5 says, I'll be to him a father, he shall be to me. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, this is the word firstborn. When he brought him in by the resurrection, Hebrews 12, verse 23, to the general assembly and the church of the what? Firstborn. Prototokos. Church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to the God, judge of all. Back to Romans 8.
Verse 29. Conform to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many what? Right. Called. God knowing all this. You heard the call. You were born again. You became God's son. But a brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not all there is to it. There's a gathering together with the return of Christ. When the dead in Christ shall rise, we which are alive shall be what? Changed. Mortal puts on immortality. Corruption puts on incorruption. And that brings us to the totality of the greatness of this truth, that Jesus Christ is the firstborn. Because it's in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the only one so far who's ever gotten up. He ascended into heaven, sat down, and sent forth this which you now see and hear, which is the new birth, which is God in Christ in you, which is the guarantee of the completeness of the perfect man with the return of Christ. That's Romans 8, 29. Yeah. I think we'll just take the time to finish 30. Verse 30, the first word is the word moreover. That's not what I want. It is not the word moreover. The RV has it, and I think that's what it ought to be, and. It's in conjunction with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, being the firstborn among many brethren, and whom he did what? Predestinate. That's the call.
To predestinate because of his for what? That's why he called. He knew when you would hear the word, you would believe. So those two words we've covered in detail, predestinate, them he also called, and whom he, God, called, them he also justified. justified. It is interesting that the word predestinate, called, justified, and glorified, all four of those words in verse 30, all are in the aorist tense. Meaning once and for all, it's finished. In the Old Testament, the word was due. To the body of the church, the called, the born again, it is the word done. There is nothing that you can do. It is all done for you. By grace are ye saved. Not of works. It's all done. All you have to do as a man of body and soul, hear the call. Hear the call. Hear the word. Faith comes by hearing the word. Hear the call. You respond to the call by the freedom of your will, body and soul, man. Confess with your mouth, and the miracle of all miracles is born within Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's why the word justified is the word dikaio. I've explained that word already in the book of Romans to you. It's spelled D-I-K-A-I-O-O. Last O is long. That word justified, or to justify, means legally and judicially established guiltless. And thus it is set forth as righteousness. And the great truth of that you find in 2 Corinthians 5. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you, be ye reconciled to God. For he, God, verse 21, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Legally and judicially established guiltless, thus set forth as righteous. And then there's one more word in verse 30. And whom he justified, them he also what? Those who he legally and judicially established as guiltless, having the righteousness of God, he glorified. The word glorify is the word doxazo, D-O-X-A-Z, long O, transliterated into our word doxology. But the word doxao means to invest with dignity. He glorified. To invest with dignity. Make one important. Boy, look at that. The called, those who love God according to God's purpose, for whom the called he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also legally and judicially established guiltless and having the righteousness of God. And whom he justified, them he also invested with dignity, making that one important, placing that one in a position of honor, glorified. And that takes me to the greatness of Ephesians 1, verse 20, which God wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies, far above. See, this is the exceeding greatness to us in verse 19. That the eyes of your understanding could be enlightened in verse 18. Raise Jesus Christ up there, and we're seated in the heavenlies with him, far above all principalities. That certainly is to invest us with dignity. Making one important, placing that one in a position of honor. Seated with him who is seated at the right hand of God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named. Ladies and gentlemen, don't you see why the church of the body is to be more than conquerors, super conquerors? Why we are to have more abundant life? Because of what God wrought in Christ Jesus. And that core is verse 29 and 30 of Romans 8.